Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and thank you for joining me on this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, celebrating the Spirit. Hundreds of thousands of people join Pope Benedict to mark the Feast of Pentecost following a congress of new movements and ecclesial communities. And as British Prime Minister Tony Blair visits the Vatican, we hear from the Archbishop of Westminster, Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor, about prospects for another papal visit and the role of religions in British society today. Welcome to the programme. Hundreds of thousands of people from all over the world have been celebrating the Feast of Pentecost with Pope Benedict this weekend, attending a special vigil and mass for the so-called new movements and lay communities that have sprung up since the Second Vatican Council. Delegations from many of these movements attended a three-day meeting at Rocca di Papa, just south of Rome, before joining the Pope for Mass in St. Peter's Square on a windy Sunday morning. My colleague Emma McCarthy has all the details.
Today we celebrate the great solemnity of Pentecost, when the risen Lord fills the Church with the gift of His Holy Spirit to bring peace and joy to all mankind.
In his homily, the Pope, clad in red robes adorned with gold-embroidered flames, spoke of the first Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down with power upon Christ's apostles. So began the mission of the Church in the world, he said. Today we must model ourselves on the early Christians and proclaim the gospel to all corners of the earth, for God's people know no boundaries of race, culture, space or time.
Ora cantiamo insieme l'antifona Regina Caeli.
In his Regina Caeli address, the Holy Father returned to the theme of mission. In Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, with the gift of the tongues, shows that his presence unites and transforms confusion to communion. The Second Vatican Council, said the Holy Father, was animated by the Holy Spirit, and one of its fruits are the many lay movements and ecclesial communities that now carry on the Church's mission throughout the world.
Tra le realtà suscitate dallo Spirito nella Chiesa, vi sono i movimenti e le comunità ecclesiali.
Quoting his predecessor John Paul II, Pope Benedict then underlined that all of the Church is one great movement, animated by the Holy Spirit. But Sunday's Mass was the second appointment in St. Peter's Square for Pope Benedict this weekend. Less than 14 hours earlier, the Holy Father had joined a cheering crowd of some 400,000 people, overflowing from the square right down through Via Conciliazione to the banks of the Tiber River for a Pentecost vigil rally.
Dear Holy Father, with all of our hearts, we thank you for inviting us to meet with you on this glorious Feast of Pentecost.
They had come from the Americas, from Eastern Europe, from Africa and Asia, a colorful and enthusiastic crowd made up of members of more than 100 religious movements. As they waited to meet the Holy Father, they sang, prayed, and watched video clips of reflections given by representatives of the movements such as the Focolare, Sant'Egidio, Neocatechumens, Communion and Liberation, on how the Holy Spirit motivates their mission. Pope Benedict XVI, who desired to have this second global meeting, 8 years on from the first gathering with John Paul II, appeared shortly after 6 in the evening, passing not only through St. Peter's Square but also along Via Conciliazione in his famous open-topped Popemobile. The crowd roared. Everywhere was packed with youth, families and children, all there to meet the Pope.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, siete venuti veramente numerosi questa sera.
In his homily, the Pope encouraged those present to make their faith clear to others. He told them that those who have known something true, beautiful, and good in life should run to share it around everywhere, in family and in work, in all the places of one's existence. The Pope also said religious movements want and must be schools of freedom, of true freedom. He spoke out against abuse of the body and of the earth. He spoke out against the culture of death.
Mi chiedo di essere ancora di più collaboratore nel ministero apostolico universale del Papa, aprendo le porte a Cristo.
In this world, he said, so full of false freedoms which destroy the environment and man, we want to learn together with the strength of the Holy Spirit, true freedom, building schools of freedom, showing others with life that we are free and how beautiful it is to be truly free.
These weekend celebrations marked a joyful conclusion to the meeting of new movements that was marked by discussions over what role these communities can and should play within the wider context of the local churches. Since Pope John Paul strongly endorsed their work as a sign of hope within increasingly secular societies, tensions have emerged between the movements and the traditional parish or diocesan structures. Eamon McCarthy reports once again on the final day of the Congress in Rocca di Papa.
Ecclesial movements and new communities in the mission of the Church, priorities and future perspectives was the title of the third and final lecture given here at Rocca di Papa on day three of the Second World Congress. The speaker was Cardinal Angelo Scola, Patriarch of Venice. He said that these lay groups, over 150 of whom were represented at the Congress, are a visible sign of the Holy Spirit's presence in today's Church. He urged them to model themselves on the early Christian communities as missionaries for the universal Church in today's world.
Dalla messa in movimento, dall'impeto missionario.
His call to greater unity echoed that of another prelate, Canada's Cardinal Mark Ouellette, who yesterday admonished the tendency towards elitism and competition among the various groups active in parishes. There are no second-class Catholics, said Cardinal Scola, reflecting on Pope Benedict's message to the Congress, in which the Holy Father reminded them that they are but a means to an end, and that that end is the beauty of Christ.
Perché dove è la Chiesa, lì è anche lo Spirito di Dio.
The Cardinal pointed that it is wrong to categorize these movements as purely charismatic, that it is also presumptuous to relegate diocese, parish, churches and their communities to the dimension of traditional institutions. Citing Pope John Paul's apostolic letter, Novo Millennio, he said there is room for both to coexist in the future of the Church, which is first among all movements. Cardinal Scola's lecture closed a three-day Congress which hasn't failed to address some harsh criticism regarding the way in which many of the movements bring their charism or particular mission to the people. Some critics, including diocesan bishop and local priests, say that their presence among the parishioners is often divisive, particularly in some cases where more than one movement are active in the same parish, a claim I put to Father Bede McGregor, the spiritual director of the Legion of Mary, one of the oldest movements present at the meeting.
The Holy Spirit has raised up these communities with so many diverse charisms because of the actual needs, especially the needs of the non-Christian world who have never heard of Christ. I mean, I worked in India for 10 years and like 2% of the population of a billion people now is Christian. What about the 98%? Who deals with those? So new movements, new missionary movements particularly, have arisen to meet these needs. And then you have the whole world of the lapsed, who have lapsed for various reasons, you know, because of wars, because of secularization, because of all kinds of problems, you know. And I think the Holy Spirit, because he's the soul of the Church, lifts up people to meet these needs, but to discover their basic Catholic vocation. I think the ultimate reason for any movement is it enables you to be a normal Catholic, because there's nothing more precious than being a normal Catholic.
For its part, the Vatican is calling for closer collaboration between local parishes, asking priests to look at how these movements and their missionary imagination can help revitalize the life of their parish, while at the same time asking these lay groups to respect the structure of the Church and the authority of its pastors. Tom McCabe, International Director of the Legion of Mary, says collaboration between the two is priority.
I think that the church structure is very simple. When you look at it, you've got the Pope, you have a bishop who's got responsibility then for his diocese, and the parish priest for his parish. And it's a very flat structure across the world, and the Legion of Mary has always been very faithful to the church. We may not start in a diocese without the permission of the bishop, and we may not start in a parish without the permission of the parish priest. The Legion always works very closely, hand in hand, hand in glove with the parish priest, and we seek to do that. So that, I think, is a way of ensuring that the Legion is always close to the church and that we do not go astray from it.
Another aspect of church life highlighted at the Congress was the ecumenical benefits that stem from the social outreach of the new movements and communities. The meeting was attended by delegates from other churches, including the World Council of Churches, several Orthodox communities, the Anglican Communion, and the Evangelical Lutheran churches. My colleague Ema asked one of them, Church of England delegate Pam McNaughton, about the organisation Fresh Expressions that she represents.
Yeah, it's a new thing set up 18 months ago by the Archbishop of Canterbury to encourage people in the Anglican and Methodist churches to try new forms of church that are more culturally relevant to today's world. So the message hasn't changed, but trying new different types of packaging of the message to reach people who wouldn't otherwise come anywhere near church. In England, there are a lot of people who claim that they are Christians, but who know very little about the faith. And these fresh expressions of church are an attempt to reach out to them. Now, there are a lot of them happening around the country anyway, but with this new initiative, the archbishops have said, let's encourage this, let's support, let's resource, let's train people to try new things. So I run the website, and on the website we ask people to register the things that they're doing. And in the last year we've had nearly 500 groups registering things that they're doing. So everything from cafe church, youth church, children's church, churches meeting in sports centres, community centres, pubs, just a lot of different things to try and take the church to people rather than expecting people to come to church who probably won't.
What do you hope to gain from this three-day conference, first of all, and secondly, what perhaps have you learned or from this conference?
Okay, I think the evidence I see is that the Catholic Church has been dealing with new movements for a lot longer than the Anglican Church, and so we have a lot to learn about growing these new things to maturity, seeing vision develop and put down roots. Also in the relations between the new things that are happening and the traditional churches, I think we have a lot to learn. And I will take away friendships and experiences and memories of meeting new people and sharing in worship together that I'll treasure.
Now, you said you've learned from the labour movements and ecclesial movements here within the Catholic Church. Is there anything that we could learn from the Anglican Church?
I think one of the things that is so exciting in the Anglican Church at the moment is the way that fresh expressions is being embraced at all levels of church. Presentations are being made to bishops, to deaneries, to dioceses. I don't know whether that happens in the same way in the Catholic Church, whether the new movements have been embraced at all levels. But it is one of the exciting things. Another thing in the last year has been that the church has now agreed that when it's selecting priests and ministers, it will be looking particularly for people with pioneering gifts and will be adapting the training process to enable pioneers to learn what they need to know to go and start new things.
Pam McNaughton there of the new Anglican organisation Fresh Expressions, and my thanks to Ema McCarthy for her coverage of the Rocca di Papa meeting of new movements and ecclesial communities. British Prime Minister Tony Blair and his family met with Pope Benedict here in the Vatican this weekend, discussing the role that religion can play in politics and in British society. According to their press officers, the two leaders emphasised the importance of dialogue, especially with moderate Muslim voices in Britain, to promote peace and reduce the risk of terrorism. During the private meeting, they also talked about the challenges of globalisation and the need for the international community to support peace and development in Africa in particular. Despite speculation over whether or not the Prime Minister would officially invite Pope Benedict to Britain, there was no mention of a possible papal visit following the meeting on Saturday morning. Earlier this year, the bishops of England and Wales issued an invitation to the Pope, almost a quarter of a century after the landmark visit of John Paul II, the first pope to travel to Britain since the Reformation.
Quite natural that the bishops of England and Wales, and indeed the whole of the Catholic people in our countries, would want a visit from the Holy Father. We've had one 25 years ago, or nearly 25 years ago, from Pope John Paul. So naturally, I wanted, at least in terms of this invitation to Pope Benedict, for him to know how welcome he would be if he came to our country.
As Archbishop of Westminster, Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor is head of the Bishops' Conference in England and Wales. On the eve of Prime Minister Blair's meeting with the Pope, I talked to him about prospects for a papal visit to Britain and about the issues the two leaders would most likely be discussing.
We had a response from the Holy Father through Cardinal Sedano that it would just not be possible in 2007 because his agenda is such that you just can't add on visit after visit. And I imagine, though I don't know, there must be lots of other bishops' conferences who've invited the Holy Father to visit them. So that I quite understand. Now, whether he'll come at a later date, well, that remains to be seen. Now, what the Prime Minister will say, I really don't know about that. Obviously, he'd be, I think, very keen. He's a very convinced Christian, married to a Catholic, as everybody knows, and a very practicing Christian. And so I think he would see the visit of the Pope to Britain as a way of someone with the prestige of the papal office stating things in the social, the moral sphere that need to be said in what is a very secularist society. I imagine Pope Benedict might well be asking Tony Blair, what is the situation regarding religion and politics in Britain and the political situation? And there are certain tensions there, tensions which are not easy but can be creative. How can you, as a Catholic, a politician, with the convictions that you have, particularly about social and moral issues, be part of a government whose views on certain of these would not be in accord with yours? So it's a question really, not only for politicians, it's also indeed for the Catholic Church generally. How do you be a beacon? How do you assert what you believe to be true in a secularist society, multicultural, and in a way where everybody's view is as good as anybody else's? And I think in some ways, Pope Benedict, when he talked about the dictatorship of relativism, was really getting at that. What are the common fundamental values for a civilized, a human society that must be treasured? And I think that's a very important issue.
Certainly the Catholic Church in Britain is increasingly outspoken on many of these issues, moral and ethical issues. Do you think that the charges that one hears sometimes of interference in politics, is there any justification for that accusation?
Well, here's the charge. And on the whole, I think it's not justified. That the Catholic Church does not play party politics. It doesn't favour one party over another, but it intervenes with the political process or the political debate on matters that are of concern to all politicians and to all people. And these things would be particularly concerned with the dignity of the human person and all that protects that, the primacy of the family in society, which is a debatable point in view of some of the legislation that's gone through Parliament. And the other thing is the desire of the Catholic Church to make sure, along with other Christians and indeed other faiths, that while it's true that in a secular society, religion is supposed to be neutral, there's a certain tendency to try and neutralize religion. Now, that's something we must fight with all our energy.
You mentioned the right to life issues, and recently there's been the case of the Joffe Bill still going through Parliament. The Church spoke out very clearly, very strongly, took very much the leadership of the churches, didn't it?
Yes, not only has it spoke out very strongly, but also, as it were, under the leadership of Archbishop Smith, of Archbishop Cardiff, actually rallied the Catholic people to write to their MPs, but also the members of the House of Lords who were debating this issue. And indeed, it was a happy cooperation with the Anglican bishops particularly. And it was a fiercely debated subject. And the Joffe Bill, in fact, was defeated. But it will come back again. This is not this business about assisted suicide, and that's what it is, in fact, the right to kill in the circumstances. It's not gone away. It will come back.
It is an issue which is often debated in a very emotional way. How can the Church perhaps, as you say, when it comes back to Parliament, you can encourage your Catholic people particularly to take action, writing to MPs and so on, but how to keep these issues very clearly in the forefront of people without falling prey to this emotional coverage that it so often gets?
You'll always get people who will, as it were, give cases that are indeed very sad. And I have great sympathy for people who suffer exceedingly. I do think that palliative care is something that's hugely important. And doctors who have worked for years in hospices, palliative care, say there is no need for such a bill. The kind of treatment that can be given in hospices is such that no one need feel unreasonable pain in that sense. And I think the cases that are put sometimes are put in a way that takes away from what I would call the reality of palliative care. And also, one doesn't always want to be the sort of werewolf, the slippery slope, but there's no doubt that certainly in Holland and one or two other countries, from being a very exceptional case, it now becomes more the norm that people have the right, as it were, to have themselves killed in certain circumstances. So I think there is a slippery slope argument as well. But I think you have to fight it on the fundamental value that our life is not deliberately to be taken away. And together with that is the possibility of proper palliative care, even for those who suffer enormously.
Moving on to the question of inter-religious relations in Britain. Now, you were talking recently in Oxford about the relationship, particularly between the Catholic Church and the Muslim community in Britain, and you had some strong words about Muslims who should be speaking up more strongly about religious repression or misuse of religion for violent means in other countries. What kind of reaction, I'm wondering, have you had from Muslims in Britain to those words?
Not negative at all in Britain. In fact, some very positive reactions. They too feel that, for the most part, Muslims in Britain are accepted as part of our community, and the majority of them are good living people. And when I say to them, as I did in the lecture at Oxford, that they should be in the forefront rather than people like me in stating in the Muslim world, especially in those countries where there is not tolerance of Christians, even in a minor way, I said I would like, just as the Muslims can freely celebrate in London or in Oxford, that same would be true of Christians in Riyadh or Kabul. And the best arguments for this really would come from within the Islamic community. The other point I was making, in other words, I was thinking of reciprocity, if you like. The other point that I was making with regard to the Muslims and the Catholic Church is that their acceptance within British society comes gradually. It doesn't come all at once. They realise that the Catholic community over the past 150, 200 years has been such as to be gradually accepted again into with others, the heart of British society. But it's taken time. For many years, the Catholic community was on the periphery of British society. And they know this, and that's why they come to us and say, help us. we're in the same boat. And I've had a number of conversations with, sadly he died recently, Dr. Zaki Badawi, who was the leader of the Muslim community, about this very fact. So I think they have got a long way to go with regard to a proper absorption. I say proper absorption into British society. Maybe we can help them in this. And there are values which they have, which we would share, in terms of respect for the individual and the family, and things which I think are not unimportant.
You mentioned the death of Dr. Badawi. The question of leadership within the Muslim community is very difficult, isn't it? You don't really have a direct partner with whom perhaps you can discuss many of these issues.
No, they don't really like leaders, I think. I mean, every imam is a sort of, I suppose, a leader. At the moment, we're trying to unearth with them, you know, people who would be spokespersons for them. And there are very, obviously, very intelligent and cooperative Muslims. They're a bit reluctant to take a leading role for their own purposes. And I think that is one of the challenges we've got to face.
Would you sense a struggle within the Muslim communities in Britain between, if you like, the moderate Muslims who would share your kind of views and the harder line people who would be taking more directives from other Islamic countries?
That's very hard to know because they're still quite a closed community in many ways, and I would have thought that the vast majority of Muslim citizens are happy to be part of this country for all sorts of reasons. Their children are growing up here reasonably happily and would not be taking orders, where it comes from, Islamic countries. Of course, we're coming up to July the 7th, the anniversary of that terrible bombing, and it was a huge shock and surprise that those men who detonated those bombs were actually not from abroad, they were people brought up in Britain. So I think the way in which the Muslim community are going to be formed, educated, brought part of the citizenship in Britain is very, very important. I spoke to the Prime Minister some time ago, or he spoke to me about faith schools, and he was really talking about schools for Muslims, just as we have Catholic schools. And, well, it's very hard in a free society if Catholic schools have them, or Anglican, why can't you have Muslim? Yes, but the Muslim schools, if they do have them, there would have to be a degree of what I would call education in citizenship, which would be part of the curriculum, so that they wouldn't become separatist schools. So I do think it's a delicate matter.
You mentioned the anniversary of the July 7th attacks in London. Will you be commemorating that in any particular way? What would be your message for this occasion?
Well, my message would be one that was given so movingly after the July the 7th last year by a Catholic lady from Nigeria whose husband was a Muslim and lost their only son in the bombing, saying, no more death, no more bombing, no more violence, we must forgive. So I think that would be the general tenor of this. This must never happen again. So the actual form of the commemoration, they're not being quite established yet, but there certainly will be.
My thanks there to Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor, Archbishop of Westminster and head of the Bishops' Conference in England and Wales. And that brings us to the end of today's programme. Don't forget you can find us on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. Stay tuned to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.